Love, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. As you're turning there, I would point out what we sang at the end of that section of Psalm 18, that God helps us by Him. We can overleap a wall. He makes us men and women of war. But notice that the last part, it says, I go after my enemies and I take them out, is the idea. I don't wait for them and figure out what I'm going to do. And that's kind of similar to what we'll see with David today. Everyone else is just kind of waiting and afraid. David goes out and after Goliath, and we want to see that kind of courage. We're going to try to look at where it comes from and how we can be prepared to do the same thing as we face our giants. 1 Samuel 17, before I read, I do want to explain, I did intend to be back in Numbers today and Matthew this night. Hopefully that's happening soon. This was a challenging week, a lot of extra work for the church, and as it turned out, the family. But here's the other reason we're preaching this today. In family worship, we did read this, along with Psalm 37 that I'll preach tonight as thematic sermons. These are not exegetical sermons. I didn't look at the original languages as I normally would. And I'm going to be drawing something I think we should focus on today, but I'm not necessarily giving you the focusing on the main aspect of the text, but something I think is appropriate to bring out of the text for us. But as I was saying to the kids, I mean, their faces, you should have seen them light up as I applied the last thing, actually as an afterthought when I remembered something. And you should have seen my family and our family worship. We were ready to go to battle. I'm telling you, my kids, my daughter was writing all these notes in her Bible. And, you know, we were like, whoo, you know, I'm ready. And, you know, even since that moment, we really needed this text again today. And so in God's providence, he seems to be giving us the sermons before we necessarily know what we're going to need. And in this case, I really did need to turn to a topical sermon. I know I'm not deceiving myself this week. I would have been deceiving myself if I tried to do the exegetical sermons this week. But that's why we're doing it. And I trust that when this happens, the Lord has something that you also need from this text. That being said, try to focus on what you might think would surprise you if you pay a closer attention to this familiar text of David and Goliath. It is a long chapter. I ask you to bear with me. I decided to read the whole context. I think it's helpful, especially for some of the things that are repeated, but I encourage you to stay with me as we read through the whole chapter, and we'll look to glean a few things out of it in particular. Hear now the word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now, Saul and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing hath he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone and slay it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." I want you to think about that last image we have here. Try to picture this. David's got to be covered in blood and dirt. He's got to be heaving. He's holding the head of Goliath in his hand. "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." What a change of events when David comes on the scene. And it's the same change of events that you and I can have as we follow his example. I do want to submit to you that the main idea of the text is probably in verses 37, verses 46 to 47. Essentially, the battle belongs to the Lord. We do not fight by the strength of this world. God fights for us. We can think of back to Exodus 15, alluded to in Revelation 15. God is a God of war. He's a man of war. He gives the victories to his people, whether it's over the Pharaoh and the Egyptians or Goliath and the Philistines. The battle belongs to the Lord. We know from previously in 1 Samuel, if the Lord is not with them, they will lose to the Philistines as they did, and even have their ark taken by the Philistines. But when God is with them, no one can be against them. I think another thing to recognize, the refrain in the text in various ways, God does not save by a sword and a spear. He does not save you, and you do not win with him with you by the ways and weapons of this world. God does not save by a sword and a spear. And let us yet not miss that God did save the Israelites by a weapon in David's hand and his use of it. And what was that weapon? Not a sword, but a sling. Now, I think I've shared this once before with you, if you'll bear with me to share it again. I just said to somebody when they were saying, maybe I've said this story, I said, "Oh, don't worry, I'm old enough. I tell the same stories and I expect people to listen because I'm old now." So please bear with me if I've shared this with you before. But in one of the Indiana Jones movies, I can't help but think of this scene related to this text. You remember Harrison Ford there as Indiana, and across the marketplace, a little distance away, is that Arabian swordsman. He's got a big, huge Arabian saber. It's all dressed in black. He's really intimidating. He's basically, "I'm about to cut your head off." And everybody's watching. It sure looks like he's going to cut his head off. Battle didn't last too long, because Indy just picks up a gun, poof, shoots him in the head, and walks away. And frankly, if you watch the clip, it's like, whatever. Poof, walks away, you know. In David's case, he comes to cut his head off as well. But there's something similar here with what we're seeing in the text that we could miss. What we need to recognize today is David is not the underdog in this story. Goliath is the underdog in this story. David had the superior weapon, and he knew it. And he knew how to use this superior weapon, and he knew it. He was courageous, yes, because of the Lord, but he was also courageous because he knew he was going to take this guy out. No problemo. I share with you from Malcolm Gladwell's book entitled David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. First of all, he explains that in the ancient armies of David's day, there were three kinds of warriors. First, the cavalry. Who are the cavalry children? The guys on the horses. The second group of warriors is the infantry. Who's the infantry? The foot soldiers. The third group of warriors are who? Artillery. In their case, the archers shooting the arrows, and the guys with the slings and the rocks. Goliath is in the infantry. He's all girded up for hand-to-hand combat, and frankly, some of his tools to take out the cavalry, because sometimes the horses can't get close enough. When they have these long spears, they stick out, and horses run into him. He's the infantry. David is artillery. He's got these slings and these stones. David's got the upper hand. Infantry is no match for the artillery. As someone has said, don't show up with a sword when the other guy has a gun. And that's the situation here. Malcolm Gladwell provides some helpful observations. I'm going to try to break up some of the quotes. Bear with me. I think it's worth sharing it all with you. This is from his introductory chapter, thinking about this text. He says this, slinging, that's what David is doing, slinging, but thinking about the fact that the guys that knew how to use a sling and stones were really dangerous. Slinging took an extraordinary amount of skill and practice. But in experienced hands, the sling was a devastating weapon. In the Old Testament book of Judges, slingers are described as being accurate within a hair breadth. And if you look at that text, it also says, these left-handed guys who knew how to use the sling, they never miss. I go on to quote Malcolm Gladwell. An experienced slinger could kill or seriously injure a target at a distance of up to 200 yards. That's two football fields, guys, gals. The Romans even had a special set of tongs made just to remove. Stones that had been embedded in some poor soldier's body by a sling. They actually had a special tool to take out stones that had been embedded in soldiers' bodies by those who used a sling to throw it at them. He goes on to say, imagine standing in front of a major league baseball player as he aims a baseball at your head. That's what facing a slinger was like. He goes on to write, projectile warriors, and that's what David was, a projectile. Children, a projectile is something that's flying at you, okay? So the projectile warriors are the archers shooting the arrows and the guys with the sling slinging rocks. He says projectile warriors were deadly against infantry. The soldiers, the foot soldiers. He says Goliath is heavy infantry. When David tells Saul that he has killed bears and lions as a shepherd, he does so not just as a testimony to his courage, but to make another point as well, that he intends to fight Goliath the same way he has learned to fight wild animals, a projectile warrior. You see, he's killed lions and bears before, by the way, probably just as big as Goliath, if not bigger, right? Probably certainly more dangerous. He killed them with a sling and stone, you see. Malcolm Gladwell writes, a typical size stone hurled by an expert slinger at a distance of 35 meters would have hit Goliath's head with a velocity of 34 meters per second, more than enough to penetrate his skull and render him unconscious or dead. In terms of stopping power, that is equivalent to a fair size modern handgun. That's what David's using. He goes on to say this. Twice, David mentions Goliath's sword and spear as if to emphasize how profoundly different his intentions are. Then he reaches into his shepherd's bag for a stone, and at that point, no one watching from the ridges on either side of the valley would have considered David's victory improbable. David was a slinger, and slingers beat infantry hands down. Goliath had as much chance against David, the historian Robert Dorenwend writes, as any Bronze Age warrior with a sword would have against an opponent armed with a .45 automatic pistol. He's quoting another guy there, an expert in ballistics, the art of bullets and shooting guns and stuff. And he says, Goliath had as much chances beating David as anybody holding a .45 pistol. It's not going to happen. He's not going to get anywhere close to David. David knows how to use this. He's going to shoot him right in the eyes, right between the eyes is what he did. And so indeed, Goliath went down fast. Mountain Glabable points out that Goliath and the Philistines and also Saul and the Israelites overestimated the giant. As well, he points out, they underestimated the shepherd boy. David never did. He knew exactly what was going to happen. You see, David's the most dangerous man on the field. Oh, they're laughing at him. They're mocking him. They're threatening him. But he's the most dangerous man on the field with a sling in his hand and the Lord on his side, who had prepared him to use the sling. And that's the aspect of the text I want to focus on together. He was prepared for this day. He had been prepared to use this sling. The same goes for you and I, beloved. You know, we often underestimate ourselves because we make Satan too big and we make Jesus too small, forgetting that in Christ, who strengthens us, we can do all things, especially facing our biggest giants. And what are they? Discontentment, impatience, fear, and temptation. These giants that constantly come calling to torment us and to trick us to, if not flee from them, try to fight them the ways of the world, because certainly we'll lose. Satan is scary. He is a prowling lion, but he's also masquerading to be stronger than he is. Jesus is mighty. He is misrepresented. There should be no images of Christ. But in particular, we tend to see and think of him as a weak guy. He was a carpenter by trade. Think about that preparation as well for 30 years before he entered the public ministry. There's no way that Jesus didn't have big muscles. Think about what he did for a living. But more importantly, Revelation chapter 1, suffering church of tribulation, how does God represent him to you in Revelation chapter 1 to encourage you to fight? Not be afraid of Satan compared to Jesus. Jesus in Revelation 1, go back and look at it. See how he is presented and marvel. He has to tell John to get up off his feet. He's so afraid. But he wants you to see not to be afraid of Goliath and Satan. Because when you look at Jesus, there is nothing to be afraid of. Go back and study. And the message for you in that study on Revelation Wednesday nights was, see Jesus as he is. Beloved, you and I see Jesus as puny and a weakling. And that's why we act like puny weaklings. We need to see the reality of the situation as we face these battles. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he's mighty. He's so powerful. And Satan isn't. He's dangerous, but he's not almighty and all powerful. We make our crosses bigger than the cross of Calvary. And we forget that our crosses are meant to strengthen our backs against all attacks. You see, Satan couldn't defeat Jesus because Jesus never fought his way. He fought the Lord's way. And that's why David, he doesn't fight Goliath's way. He fights God's way. Jesus didn't use a human sword and spear in his hand. He used a cross on his back. And Satan didn't see that coming. May we not be afraid to do spiritual battle because we forget to put things in the Lord's hands and that he puts weapons in our hands. That he has already taught us by our experience of bearing our crosses how to use and how to win. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. David didn't run from Goliath. He ran after Goliath. Just as we sang in Psalm 18, I run after my enemies and I'll kill them. So James says, Don't flee from Satan. Fight him, and he'll flee from you. The reason you fall in your sins, no. The reason you dive into your sins is because you run from Satan instead of fighting him. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6, don't fight by your own strength and do not use the weapons of this world if you want to beat Goliath. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, as I was preparing this morning, I couldn't help but remember, and I called Isaac. I said, Isaac, I need you to do something for me, buddy. What's that, Dad? And I love how he tends to take his marching orders. Yes, sir. Likes to salute me sometimes, you know. I need you to go get your armor. See, we have from the Christian bookstore years ago all this different armor, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and all these things, and the sword of the Spirit. And I got it for Abraham when he was about Isaac's age, and we still have most of it. Isaac, I want you to go and put it on, and I want to look it together as a family. I want to remind ourselves of Ephesians 6 that we fight God's way with his ways, with his armor, and not Saul's armor. And that's how we're going to win. So he put it on. Now, we had to get a little creative. The helmet needed to be an empty box from Costco, from some of our groceries. Don't know where that helmet is anymore. The sword had to be one of his drumsticks from For King of Country concert. He had one thing on one of his legs. The thing from Abraham uses for soccer. We didn't have those anymore. We had the shield. We had the breastplate. We had some other things. It was funny. I kind of joked he looked like a SpongeBob warrior with that square on his head there, you know. So we had to get a little creative. But you know what is so important to recognize of what happened to him every time he puts that armor on? How do you think he acts? Simply because he has it on, what it does to him. It transforms him into a soldier. In fact, I had to keep saying, stop sticking your sister with the drumstick. You know, we can't help but start. Isn't that what happens? They put that armor on and all of a sudden, all right, that's enough, boys. You know, time to take the armor off. See, that's what happens when you put the armor on. You have courage. You know you can win. And he wasn't there like he was at the water cooler at work. So, how was your way? No. And that's what the armor does for us, beloved. We have it. We know how to use it. It's there. Jesus resisted Satan on the cross and he won by his death. Jesus had already gone through good practicing in the desert, living by God's word, to die on the cross. Don't forget that he had been prepared in his humanity. God's wilderness testings of his beloved son had prepared his beloved son for the lonely cross. So he prepares you as he prepared David. with all your pain to face very tall enemies the next time they come around for you or when others do with different faces. Well, think about this. David didn't just become king overnight when he starts taking over all the lands for his people. Many years before he actually becomes king, though he had been anointed, as King Saul tries to take him out several times, he knows the loneliness of having to live in caves sometimes, having the guy you take care of try to kill you. He had to go through a lot of difficulties. Many of those produce the Psalms that you and I sing. See, he had further preparation to be a good and powerful king. I want you to recognize that he was prepared for this day, and God will prepare him more through his suffering and his afflictions. But notice, David was prepared for Goliath. How? How was David prepared for Goliath? Lonely shepherding. Lonely shepherding. Protecting the sheep. His brother's even making fun of him, you know. You see, he had trained skills that he developed in long, lonely, unglorifying service, taking care of the sheep. Jesus is your good shepherd. Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David. He's the good shepherd that goes after the sheep. So David, similarly here, is preparing to take care of the sheep as he's going to be the king whose throne Jesus Christ will sit on, and a type and figure of him. You see, he had lots of time to be ready. See, he's prepared to kill Goliath because he's already killed lions. He's already killed bears with a sling. You know, I can take out Goliath. It's no big deal. But see, how was he prepared to kill lions and bears? It wasn't overnight. You don't just pick up a sling and learn how to wing it like that and kill a lion and a bear. By the way, they're faster than Goliath, more agile. See, when no one's watching, he's learning that incredible skill of how to sling a rock. While he's there, day after day, watching the sheep, no one to talk to, target practice, whoosh, again and again and again and again and again and again. To where he can hit anything in a hair's breadth, never miss, and kill a lion and a bear. All that lonely service, all that unglorifying service, simply because he takes his job seriously of taking care and protecting the sheep. When there are predators, he's ready to kill them, because he's developed a great and necessary skill in the waiting. But it's lonely. No one was watching. And when he shows up, everybody's laughing. David had to be looked for to be anointed king. He's the last guy. His father's not even thinking of him. Samuel, this must be him. No, that's not him either. Where's David? Where was he? Taking care of the sheep. The youngest, the one no one's thinking of. Not only did he need to be looked for to be anointed, he was nearly overlooked for battle. Go back to the sheep. He was nearly tempted to put on the armor that would not have won him the victory. Not because it was like he was this weak guy. It's the issue of that's not the kind of armor you use to properly sling a stone. And I know what I'm doing. Thank you very much. You catch up to me, King Saul. The battle was already going to be won because he was already ready, you see. And he knew it. God had prepared him for the battle. God had sent Samuel to find him earlier. And then God sent him into battle and then to go on later and take the land. Thus, David was confident. And that's the thing that I hope the Lord will bless us as we leave today. Confidence. Or you could say courageous. David was courageous. Not only by God's presence, but by his experiencing God's training for such a time as this. So, beloved, as you get ready to face scary things this week, recognize you're already ready. Some of you need to find new jobs, I understand. Well, same people I know are doing that. You've already done it, haven't you? You've been there before. You've already done this. You'll do it again. This is nothing new, you see. And what we're going through at church, most of you can say more than I can, this is nothing new. We've been here before. We can do it again. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 is what Malcolm Gladwell opens his chapter with. That's the part that says the Lord doesn't look on appearances. He looks on the heart. But what do you think he noticed? What was especially significant about David's heart? What did God see in David's heart that was different than Saul's heart? And thus he knew that he could use him for these kinds of victories for his church. Well, we know that it says David had a heart after God. Okay, but still, what would be what God is seeing? Well, in contrast to big, tall Saul that we looked at last week, who was afraid to obey God, and so had the kingdom stripped away from him. In contrast, David had a heart after God, which is to have a heart after God's law, which is to love to do it, and to love to train others to do it, and it takes a lot of courage to do that. It takes a lot of courage to obey God's law, including in the face of a whole lot of Christians that will laugh at you for it. A whole lot of elders and pastors that will laugh at you for it. Oh, you are overzealous. It takes a lot of courage to follow such men of the faith and not others. It takes a lot of courage to love God's law and to call upon God's people to stop acting like cowards and to obey him. But David had that. You see, what does God see in contrast to Saul's heart? God looks into David's heart, and what does he see? Courage. Courage. Unlike Saul, who towered over the people in his physical stature, David's heart was battle-tested and strong for spiritual service. So, beloved, take heart in that and continue to do what you're doing, ministering to one another while no one is looking, and if they are, they're laughing through thick and thin, and see that as you face the same kind of hurdles, day by day, week after week, month to month, as years wear on and decades roll by, that as individuals and as a family and as this church, you are already ready for the next chapter, for the next Goliath. You say, well, I've been here before. I know I can do this because God's already brought me through this. I can do this again. I've already killed lions and bears. I can take out this Goliath. And God has used all of this to train me to do it. I don't care what it looks like. I know what it is. You say, as a church, we've been here before. We can do it again. Hand me my sling. Give me a couple stones. All right, let's move on. You see, the quicker you face the Goliath, they're going really fast because Goliath, just like Saul, is actually a coward. And you stand up to bullies and they will run from you. Beloved, you have already experienced that though the Dagons of this world tower over God's ark, yet his constant testimony is that they are actually no gods. And he will knock them down on their faces, and he will cut off their hands, and he will cut off their heads. David knows that. That's earlier in the same book, isn't it? And you know that. You know that because also you have known this. This is nothing new for you. Yet, beloved, be renewed by this review. Let me tell you what I see as I'm looking out over you. I see an elite unit of specially trained fighting forces. I see essentially the Navy SEALs. There aren't many of them because most of them can't make it through the training. But the ones that have consistently, as you are, been able to last while many don't make it through terrible boot camp. I've seen that you have been able to stand because you have withstood the calls of giants to disarm and disband. Because you have had lots of practice in waiting on the Lord. I've seen that you have a heart for Him and His law. You know to use His spiritual weapons and not pick up the ways of this world. You have found, as you keep serving as a lonely, unnoticed flock, that still you stand and you will not be moved. You are mighty warriors. You are more than conquerors. How do I know? Because I've already seen it. And before I even have, many of you, most of you here, have already seen it often, again and again and again. One of our visitors talking with us Wednesday night asked, how do we keep going? How are you able to not have to get another job? I said, because our people know how to tithe. Our people are faithful. They've been here. They've seen way many more things than I've ever seen. They know how to endure. They know how to not to quit. That's why they haven't quit on me, because they've done it before. And he said, wow. Praise the Lord. You don't see a lot of that out there, beloved. You don't see a lot of that in the church, but I see it here in our church. I see it in all of you. And you've seen it before I even was born. You are prepared to face 2018. You are prepared to face the next decade, and you are prepared to face eternity. There is nothing to fear. Fight the good fight, yet still. And keep letting the battle be the Lord's. And keep fighting His way. Because in Christ you've already won. And in Christ you've already been winning. And I want you to see that today. You can do it again because you've already been doing it. Your trials are your training. And not just the seniors who have been here doing it for a long time. We have some young people who are already well-trained early in their life. And as we studied it this week, we said to one another, children, the Lord must have big things ahead for you, mighty things to do for the church because of what He's allowing you to go through right now. He's giving you major giants and bears and lions so early on what He must be preparing to entrust you with. Because you won't fear like so many do. And you won't quit like so many do. Because you already have been there and done that. You have had heavy losses. But you are being prepared to be mighty warriors. Abraham, what is your middle name? David. Your father had a lot to do with that. Isaac, what is your middle name? Daniel. Your mother had a lot to do with that. David is the mighty king, the courageous king. Courage is facing things and fighting through the fear. Daniel was not afraid to obey the Lord, even though it would be that he would end up in a pit of lions for doing so. And did God not rescue him from the lions? You are already ready for battle, my children, than many adults ever have been. Out of the mouth and babes of infants, nursing infants and sucklings, thou hast ordained praise. And what it goes on to say in that, Psalm 8:2, that Jesus quotes in Matthew 21 about the praising of the children. What is the purpose? How does God use that praise of little children? To silence His enemies. And of course in Psalm 8 it says, ordained strength, to strengthen even your father and your church. You are ready for battle. You have already beaten Goliath. You are being trained up, all of you, to protect and to preserve God's church. My dear Davids, fear not the future. God is with you. No one can be against you. In Christ, no one can separate you from the love of God. And see here that God prepares you to face your giants. You face the next one, and you say, God has already prepared me for this because of the last one. You say, if it's a new one, God's preparing me for the next one. But by God's strength, I will overleap a wall, and I will not allow God and his church to be blasphemed and spoken against by these uncircumcised Philistine unbelievers. I will not cower before them. I will conquer them, beginning with all the giants in my head. The message for you, beloved, God prepares you to face your giants. Thus, whatever giant you face, God has already prepared you for him. And he's preparing you for the next one so that he can entrust you with his kingdom and its advancement as Jesus Christ continues to take over this world. And as we'll look at tonight in Psalm 37, the meek will inherit the earth. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, may we see you as you are, and may we have spiritual perception to see Goliaths for who they really are, and the strength that we have in Christ to do all things, and the skills you develop in us through our afflictions. As we even sang in Psalm 119 today, it was good that I've been afflicted. You brought me closer to your word. You brought me closer to you, and that is to strengthen me. And as you bless us to endure, we learn that we can endure all things, that we can be content in all things, that we can be obedient in all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Lord, let us face the giants this week. Let us recognize where we gave in and we bowed and gave our necks to them. Let us recognize our cowardice and replace it with your courage. We can overleap a wall. Let us face and fight Satan and watch him flee from us. We are more than conquerors. We have the victory. And in the end, we will stand at your right hand, judging fallen angels and men, and enjoy the spoils of this war, our everlasting internal inheritance of all things that you already own. Oh Lord Jesus, let us fight for you as the victorious, risen, powerful, mighty, strong King that you are. There is no excuse or reason for us to cower at the battle lines. And there is no need for us to put on the ways and armor of this world. Bless us, O Lord, to be faithful in and out of season. Bless us to use the quiet times. Bless us to use the lean years to train up for battle. So then you can entrust us with war, because you have made our hands ready for it. And we can entrust ourselves to you who are a man of war. Oh Lord, we do thank you. Remind us this is a war. Let us be good soldiers of the cross. And remember that we will rest as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. Until then, help us to quit ourselves like men. Help us to gird up our loins. Help us to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Godliness, and give us the victory again and again, as we slay each giant before us. By your strength and by the skill that you give us through the means of grace, and your blessing on us to be attentive to them. We pray these things In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Lion of Judah. And all your people said, Amen.